God bless you. And God keep you. Let's see. Let's mute that house music. So, those of you who are accustomed to receiving the small group handout, and some of you have been bringing that to church on Sundays and taking notes, you might have noticed it hasn't posted yet. There's a really good reason for that. The reason is that I'm not sure whether we're going to cover an entire chapter today or maybe just one verse. So I posted, for those of you who are small group leaders, I posted the teaching notes that may be good for 2 weeks. Who knows? But let's go ahead and turn together in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians. And we'll be looking today at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll be reading out of the New King James Version of the Bible, which of course is my custom. And I've titled this message today, Counterculture: Living for Christ When Culture Invades the Church. If you're taking notes, write that down. As we get into the Bible today, what we're going to begin to see is that there is a significant culture clash that is taking place at Corinth. We know, of course, already that Corinth was a group of saved people. The Lord was really mightily moving there. They knew Jesus. They were genuinely born again. The spiritual gifts were moving. I mean, in a lot of ways, this was a dynamite church, but we also have learned that Corinth was a hot mess. A hot mess. Paul's been dealing with this unhealthy allegiance to earthly ministry leaders. We've spent chapter 2, 3, and 4 really talking about that. We learned a great deal about what Paul would say to them about disunity in the church and how we ought to be really, as a church, just focused on Jesus. And today we're shifting gears. Because at Corinth was really inundated with a culture, a Greek culture, that was ripe with sexual immorality. You see, at Corinth, anything goes. In that Greek culture, immorality was prevalent. It was commonplace. In fact, in many ways, immorality was expected. It was the norm. It was the kind of culture that said, if it feels good, do it. It was the kind of culture that tried to make up its own rules. The only standards were kind of what culture accepts this week, and that can change from week to week. Sound familiar? It should. Our culture is kind of the same way. And so here we have this church that Paul started at Corinth, and they're trying to be the people of God. They're trying to live for Christ. They've got issues, but they really do love Jesus. They're trying to live for Jesus. But the culture all around them is so sexually charged and so immoral that we find it creeping into the church. It's, in other words, it's difficult for these believers at Corinth to kind of make this separation between the world we live in and the culture that we're in Monday through Saturday, and then this body that we're in, the body of Christ, on Sunday, that has this completely different set of rules. Because in Greek culture, they said anything goes. Immorality is an accepted part of Greek life. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says that among the people of God, say that's us, that there is not even to be a hint of sexual immorality. Not even a hint of it. Not even a whisper of it. Paul, of course, has corrected the Corinthian church. He's taught them that their pastors are servants of the Lord, stewards of the gospel message. He's taught them that we should humble ourselves, realize everything we have is from the Lord. That we should be thankful for ministry leaders. We shouldn't over-elevate these men in our minds and hearts. And we should always focus on Jesus. And now, he's going to shift his attention to the second major issue at Corinth. Having dealt with that unhealthy allegiance to earthly ministry leaders, now he begins to hit this thing head on. Because there is culture that is invaded the church. And so really, as we read this, we want to ask the question in our hearts today, how do we, as believers here in this day and age, how do we live for Christ in an increasingly immoral culture? How do we stand out as the body of Christ and live biblically in the midst of this culture that really embraces everything that is wicked and immoral. Let's take up our Bible today, and in verse 1, and frankly, we're going to spend a lot of time in verse 1. In verse 1, we learn that Paul has received another report. Now, if we go back, and if we were to go back and read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we find that Paul has had a report from Chloe's household. It was those of Chloe's household that first came to Paul. Paul is in Ephesus, and he begins to write to them, and Chloe comes and says, "Hey, we've got some real problems down in Corinth. There's this really unhealthy disunity in the church over allegiance to earthly ministry leaders." And now it's very likely that Chloe or those of her house are also reporting the second issue. Look at verse 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says it is actually reported. There it is, reported. In other words, I've heard of this happening at Corinth. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality, as is not even named. Excuse me, I misread that. There is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Can we all just agree that this is kind of really gross? Can we all just say as a church, ooh? But it was happening at Corinth. In verse 1, and I want to pull this up, let's go to that next slide, because here's really kind of the structure of verse 1, the things we're going to be seeing. We're going to see that Paul gives us a statement of their sin, then we're going to see the severity of their sin, and then we're going to see the specifics of their sin. And all three, of course, are S words. You can write that down in your notes. It'll be easier for you to remember for small group this week. In verse 1, here's the statement of sin. Paul says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. There's sexual immorality among you. Now, gang, we could get deep into this. In fact, we could spend the next hour just talking about one or two verses from the Bible that relate to this. But I don't want to get caught in the weeds on this particular issue. It's true, we may spend 30 minutes just talking about verse 1 today, but let's not get off in the weeds. Here's kind of the bottom line. Each of you this morning, when you came to church, you got in your vehicle and you started that. And I doubt that anyone drove on a dirt road all the way to church today. No, what happened was you went to the end of your driveway and you turned out of your driveway onto a public road. And you came on a major highway, US 29, all the way up here to Edgeworth Road and to the Madras School. And you probably didn't even realize it because we see it all the time, but right there in the road, there are both white lines and yellow lines. Those lines were created by a traffic engineer in order that as you and I travel on the road, that we might understand that there are boundaries, there are parameters that we're intended to stay within. And gang, if we stay within the parameters, things go well. But if we get outside of the lines, if we just decide, hey, it's my car, I'm in control, I know how to work the gas, I've got off-road tires, I'll go where I want to go. I don't care what the engineer says. If we do that, then it's not long, let's go to the next slide, before we experience this. So many individuals, so many Christians, so many families, frankly, so many churches end up looking like this, because God says there are parameters, there are lines. You need to stay in this lane. But we decide because we think we know better than God and because we're in control of our lives, I'll go where I want to. I know what the Bible says. I know what God said, but I'll do it the way I want to. I'll go wherever I want to. I've got a four-wheel drive and off-road tires. Spiritually speaking, I'll just do what I want to do. I'm the master of my own domain. Get ready. The crash is coming. You guys still with me? In a similar way, God has engineered parameters for our human sexual relationships. Now, the culture around us today says, drive wherever you'd like. The culture says, go wherever you feel like going. The culture says, if it feels good, do it. But ladies and gentlemen, the engineer of human sexuality has established boundaries. He has put lines on the road. He has said, stay within these parameters so that as the people of God we can travel safely and according to His plan. Now, again, we could spend an hour talking about all of the examples of what God says not to do, but it's a lot easier, listen, if we just kind of establish a baseline as to what those parameters are. What is it that God says is acceptable? And in a nutshell, the Scripture teaches, listen, that human sexuality is to be expressed within four well-defined biblical boundaries. We have that here on the screen. Just very quickly, those four boundaries are a heterosexual relationship, a monogamous relationship, a marital relationship, and a lifelong commitment. If you're taking notes, we'll leave this on the screen for a moment so that you can write it down for your small group this week. Now, I want to share with you some scriptures, and again, we're not going to get off in the weeds here, but the first boundary that God gave us in the Scripture is that human sexuality is to be expressed within the confines of a heterosexual relationship. That is, a relationship between a male and a female. This means when you think about male and female that you need to put into your mind the idea of physical compatibility. The Bible says in Genesis, in fact, let's pull this Genesis text up here. I'll read it to you. This is Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." By the way, this is not the message, but one of the reasons that we believe in a holy Trinity, even though the word Trinity is not used in the Scripture, is because of passages like this. Notice that God speaks of Himself in the plural, Father, Son, Spirit. "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, what? Male and female, He created them. This is important. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply." You know what being fruitful and multiply is? Can I just lay it out for you? It's sex. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. When God created, God could have made the first human family, which is expressed in human sexuality, being fruitful and multiplying. He could have made it any way He wanted to. But God, in His wisdom, created us in His image, in His likeness. And the expression of the likeness of God, the expression of how God intended for human sexuality to play out, was between His creation, a male and a female. He crafted our bodies from the dust so that our bodies are compatible. We have, my term, complementary biology. And nature testifies to the reality of this in creation, in that only a male and female have the ability to be fruitful, to multiply, that is, to produce offspring and to fill and subdue the earth. Everything else, every other relationship that you might hear about in the culture does not have that capability. And so, when God created human sexuality, He created it to be a heterosexual relationship. Secondly, He created a monogamous relationship. This means two people committed to sexual faithfulness with one another. The Bible says the two shall become one flesh. Let's look at Genesis chapter 2 coming up here on the screen. Beginning in verse 18, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper.'" What's that word? "Comparable to him." Complementarians. We are complementarians. "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper," what? "Comparable to him." So what did God do about it? Verse 21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a," what? "A woman, And he brought her to the man. She was a gift given to this man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, now listen very carefully. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his what? His wife. That's a marital term. And they shall become what? One flesh. Verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his what? Wife, and were not ashamed. What we're seeing in the scripture, whether you realize it or not, is a picture of two people joined together in marriage, an institution created by the Lord God, and the scripture said, listen, the two shall become one flesh. When the Lord wrote the Bible, when he inspired, in this case, we believe Moses to write this book of the Bible, Genesis, God could have inspired him to write it a lot of ways. God could have inspired Moses to say, and the three shall become one flesh. Or the four. Or the 14. Or the 42. But God didn't do that, did he? God said the two shall become one flesh. The sexual relationship that God intends, we're talking about the boundaries, the lines, are that the two shall become one. We call that monogamy. The idea of multiple partners, the idea of jumping from bed to bed, it's popularized in the television shows we watch, in the culture that we watch. This is not a biblical idea. This is the culture of Greece. But we're the people of God. Monogamous relationship. Thirdly, as we're thinking again about these well-defined biblical boundaries, the third biblical boundary God creates for us is a marital relationship. The very same passage that we just read, Genesis chapter 2, the Bible tells us that human sexuality is to be expressed exclusively within the confines of a marital relationship. The scripture says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Notice it does not say they shall live in his basement, his parents' basement. That's a short-term solution, but I found out two families can't live in the same house for long. All right? A man shall leave his father and his mother. There's a time to cut the cord. There's a time to separate. I don't want to meddle in your business, but I want to tell you that many marriages have struggled because either mom or dad couldn't cut the cord, or because a child left home and couldn't cut the cord from mom and dad. We need to create our own family units, okay? A marital relationship. Again, in Genesis chapter 2, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. 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 It's a marital term. And they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. You know how not to be ashamed when you're unclothed in a sexual relationship? Or do you know how to have a sexual relationship and not be ashamed by it? Do it God's way within the confines of a biblical marriage. That monogamy, that marital relationship, there's no shame in it. But often when we think about, if I can just get in your grill for a minute, when we think about the way that some of us have lived, and I'm not putting myself above anyone else, but when we think about some of the ways that we've lived, or to get even more in your grill, some of the ways that we're living right now, let me just ask you a question. If we talked about the sexual immorality that was prevalent in our own fellowship, and you stood up today and you told everybody about it, would you be ashamed by it? If it's outside of the boundaries of what the Lord says is good and right, then yes, we'd be shamed by it. Amen? But within the boundaries, we can stand and say, we're trying to conceive a child, we're trying to start a family, and everyone celebrates. There's no shame in that. Within the confines of marriage, a wife, one flesh, the two, man and woman, through a ceremony that God created, not culture, that God created, the two come together as one. They are united in one, both naked and not ashamed. And then lastly, the Bible says that the biblical boundary for marriage is a lifelong commitment. Now, I know that sometimes we have divorce. The Bible says that Moses, way back in the days of Genesis, permitted divorce because sometimes our hearts get so hardened towards another. Even in the New Testament, there are parameters around which many Christians believe divorce is permissible. Marital unfaithfulness, or maybe physical abuse, or abandonment. If you've been abandoned by your spouse, there's nothing you can do about that, right? You have to take a lick and keep on moving forward. But so many folks enter into the covenant of marriage today with the idea that, hey, if it doesn't work out, we'll just get a divorce. That's not God's intent. God's intent is that once we get married, that we'd stay married and we'd be a mate for life. But what if it's hard, Pastor? Work it out. What if we're not getting along? Then work it out. There are days when the only reason my wife stays married to me, and she's here today, is because she stood at an altar before God Almighty and before our families and before our friends and before our pastor and said, I do, for better or for in sickness and in health, for richer or for till I don't feel like it anymore. No, till death do us part. There are days in every marriage when the only reason we stick around when things are not going great is because we're people of God and we gave our word. And we have the hope of God. Do you like the way I said that? God. We have the hope of God. That trouble doesn't last always, that there is no situation that I'm in, including the tough season I'm in my marriage, that if I yield it to the Lord and if I yield myself to the Lord and humble myself, if I'll leave behind being puffed up, there's no situation that the hand of God cannot work in. God can fix it if y'all just hang in and trust the Lord with it. And so here are the boundaries. You want to know where the lines are? Look, again, a heterosexual relationship, male and female, a monogamous relationship, a marital relationship, and a lifelong commitment. Those are the lines that God painted on the road. So when Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. What Paul is saying to the Corinthian church is that, hey, there's a guy in your fellowship who has decided that he's going to drive outside of the lines that God created for us to live within as the people of God. There's somebody who decided, you know, God might have said this, but I'm going to do it my way. I'm in control of my life. I'll go wherever I want. Who is God to think he can tell me how I ought to live my life? And so this brother decided he wanted to leave the lane that God had created for his people. And guys, I feel that we might as well just go ahead and make it relevant. I mean, everybody's already squirming. Let's just go ahead and make it relevant. You ready? The word that is used here in the Bible, it's actually reported there's sexual immorality among you. The word that's translated sexual immorality is the word porneia. If it sounds like pornography, there's a reason. The word porneia in the Greek is actually a general term. It's like a catch-all term. It's the kind of term that can really describe many types of illicit sexual activities. So basically, it's like this. Any sexual activity that operates outside of the boundaries that God has established for us as his people, it falls within the category of sexual immorality. So let me give you some examples. Are you ready? If you're sleeping with your girlfriend and you're not married, you're committing sexual immorality and you're sinning against God. If you're having an affair with your neighbor or a coworker, and you're married but you're sleeping with your secretary or somebody you met on a business trip, you're committing sexual immorality and you're sinning against God. If you are exploring your sexuality and you are experimenting with alternative lifestyles, then you're violating the parameters that God established, and you are in sexual immorality and are sinning against God. If you are looking at pornography on your computer or your phone, you're out of bounds on the parameters that God has set for us. You are engaged in sexual immorality. You are sinning against God. If you're like this person at Corinth, and you're sleeping with your stepmom, that's sexual immorality, and you're sinning against God. Look, the list could go on and on. We could talk about incest. We could talk about pedophilia. We could talk about bestiality. There's all kinds of things. But again, it's easier for us as the people of God, instead of getting caught up in the weeds, it's easier to just say, what are the parameters that God set for us? What are the boundaries? If we can define the parameters, define the boundaries, then we can all say, hey, it's either inside or it's outside. It's either in this box or it's out. There's no gray area. It's either one or the other. It's in or it's out. And so what we sought to do this morning is to define those parameters so that we understand that anything that is outside of those parameters, listen, is sexual immorality. It is sin. And if you are a Christian, it needs to be quickly confessed and repentance needs to come into our lives. One writer put it this way: any sexual activity outside of a husband and wife enjoying one another with mutual respect for God and each other is sexual immorality. Maybe another illustration will help us understand. If you can believe it, there were times when even in kindergarten that I got C's. It usually came around with handwriting and trying to color. You guys remember coloring sheets? Teachers would give you coloring sheets. They give you a box of crayons. They give you a coloring sheet. What do they always tell you? They're teaching you how to color. What do they always tell you? Color what? I'm sorry, say it again. Color outside the lines? Color inside the lines. Man, I was always awful at that. I didn't have the patience, you know. It's like scribble all over the paper. But look, if you can understand that, maybe some of you were like me. You tried to color, but you went outside the lines and you got F's on the assignment. Anybody? Thank you. God bless you. Got two or three kindergarten rejects like your pastor. Praise God. Hey guys, let me encourage you. I turned out okay. We're all going to be all right. Never once have I been on a job interview and somebody said, here's a coloring sheet. But it's probably on my permanent record somewhere. If you color outside the lines, you fail the assignment. The reality is that some Christians, and probably some of us here today, if we're being honest with ourselves, we're not judging each other, we're just being honest with Jesus. Nobody's coming down on anybody. We're just being honest with ourselves. We're here to grow in God, right? The whole point of this is that we would be edified, built up, and encouraged. Sometimes we come to church, we walk out with, man, that was really great. I feel built up. Other times God gets in our grill and says, hey, I'm still working on you. This is one of those I'm still working on you days, right? But there are some Christians, and maybe even some of us here today, that if we're getting a grade in the area of sexual purity, we're getting an F because we're living a life that's colored outside of the lines. Now let's go back to chapter 1. It looks like we might just hit one chapter today, okay? One verse today. Again, it is actually reported. That's an interesting word, actually. If you go back and look at the original language of the Bible, it means commonly. It's commonly reported. In other words, what's happening in the Corinthian church, it's commonly known throughout, you know, Corinth. That, oh, that church over there, man, they are eat up with immorality. And the scripture says, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. So now we've read Paul's statement of the sin. Let's talk about the severity of the sin. Because he says here that the sin in the church at Corinth is actually of a worse nature than even how the unbelievers in Corinth are living. Gang, in the Greek culture, almost anything went, but even the Greeks had, you know, just a little bit of propriety about them. I mean, there were some things that were off limits, and having a relationship with your stepmom ain't out of bounds. But in the church at Corinth, this guy's practicing that, and he's practicing it proudly and openly and blatantly, and the church is embracing it in the name of tolerance and love and unity and acceptance. And Paul writes and says, you're acting in a way that even unbelievers outside of the church in this immoral culture don't even act. That's how severe this issue was in the church of Corinth. Think about their pagan neighbors. Wow. Pagan neighbors. And what's happening in the church is just beyond that. Many of you, most of you probably have a driver's license. You carry it in your pocket. Sometimes you pull it out, you're asked to show it, you know, you. But did you know that a lot of Christians carry an invisible license? It's not one they can whip out and show you. But a lot of Christians live with what the Bible calls a license to sin. A lot of Christians live like, okay, I'm saved. Jesus died for me on the cross. My sins have been washed away. I'm going to heaven. The blood of Jesus covers everything. Therefore, I can just live however I want. Man, I'm going to sin it up, and at the end, it's all going to be covered anyway. Why not just woo-hoo-hoo-hoo, really live it up? That's called a license to sin. The Bible specifically says, do not use your salvation as a license to sin. That's a danger zone. We can't say I'm under the blood, therefore I can do whatever I want to do and Jesus covers it. If that's your mentality, then I got news for you. You don't really know Jesus as your Savior at all. Because when you're born again, you realize that knowing Jesus doesn't give us the liberty to sin freely. It gives us the freedom from sinning liberally. We keep short sin accounts with God. The Holy Spirit convicts us. We're in a process of being sanctified. He is really changing us. Jesus declared you righteous by His blood at the moment you were saved. But He didn't take you straight to heaven. One day you'll be glorified, but now you are being sanctified. Day after day, God is working on you. He is shaping you and molding you. You, listen, you are in a battle every day. You think the Christian life is easy street? Newsflash. Every day, you and I both are in a battle. We get up and we hit the floor every day, and the battle begins. And the battle is, who will reign over my life today? Will Jesus be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in my life, or will I allow my flesh to reign and rule? Will I allow sin to reign and rule? Are you with me? Every day of your life. Today, there's a battle. Tomorrow, a battle. Tuesday, a battle. Every day of your life, deal with it. We're in war. Spiritual warfare. And we must rise and say, Jesus is on the throne. See, what was happening at Corinth is that these people rose up and said, well, I'm saved. But they continued to live like they were lost. They didn't engage in the battle. Some of you, let me say this to you. Some of you are sitting here this morning and God's convicting you. Let me remind you, I have to deal with this in my study before I ever preach it to you. God's convicting you. You know, the Spirit of the Lord is doing business in some of us here this morning. Let me just remind you, if you're really saved, one of the evidences of that is that God doesn't let you get away with your sin. That you're sitting here convicted this morning is evidence, one, that you belong to Jesus, and two, that Jesus desires that you be more like Him. He's working on you right now. Let Him do it.
Just let him do it, okay? Nobody's chewing anybody up. Nobody's judging anybody this morning. Everybody hold your hand up. We're all flesh. We're all flesh and blood. We all have the same kind of temptations, okay? There's nobody here that's got it all squared away. Are we together on this? It's not about judging each other. It's about saying, Jesus, we want the Word of God to challenge us and change us, and we need deliverance, okay? So Paul notes that what was happening at the church at Corinth was in a level of immorality that wasn't even named among their pagan neighbors. Ouch. And then the specifics of their sin, verse 1, and we'll stop after this statement, and we'll just make a couple of closing comments, see what the Lord might do today. We'll pick up the rest of chapter 5 next week. Are y'all coming back next week? I'm going to be honest with you. You can find 15 churches between here and your house that are not going to tell you this stuff. I'm just going to lay it out. If it's too heavy for you, and you'd rather have like this tickle ear, feel good kind of Christianity, it's easy to find. If you want biblical truth, come back next week. We'll do it all over again. Amen? And we'll challenge ourselves in the Lord. So look. We see finally in verse 1 the specifics of sin. A man has his father's wife. Talk about a dysfunctional family. I don't really know. There are not a lot of details given here, but apparently there's a man in the church who is in an ongoing sexual relationship with his stepmother. We think it's a stepmother because if it weren't, the scripture probably would have said he has his mother. But it doesn't use the word mother. It specifically says father's wife, so probably a stepmother. But still, can you say ooh? Now, it's interesting. It doesn't say he's in a relationship with the woman who used to be his father's wife. Let that sink in for a second. That woman and this man's father are still married. And this young man is coming into the house of the Lord, and everybody knows what's going on, and he's just, hey, check me out. Check out what kind of stud I am. And the whole church is tolerating that kind of garbage. Somebody should have jacked him up in Jesus. Amen? Brother, I love you, but what you're doing is wrong, and it needs to stop. Somebody should have the spiritual gumption to address this and say, this has to stop. But he's coming in and out of the church, and we'll see as we get into the text next time that in the name of tolerance, in the name of unity, in the name of acceptance, that the church has actually become more like the culture of the world than it is the family of God. Do we not hear these same kind of things in the church world today? We've got open minds, right? We're progressive. We're inclusive. Gang, I'm not about, picking on anybody. We want to show the love of Christ to everybody, right? But we're the people of God. And we're going to stand before God. And He has set a standard for us. If you're lost and you're out there, hey, we love you. But if you say you're a Christian, there's a standard. God has drawn lines on the road. Amen? And amen. All right. We're going to stop again here at verse 1. We'll pick up in verse 2. Next time. I was afraid that was going to happen, that's why I didn't put the small group handouts out last night or this morning. So I'll get that ready for you with just kind of a focus on this one verse. But look, here's the deal. When we come to a passage like this and we get challenged, and God's challenged. This is a good church. Everybody in here, I know everybody in here, you guys are great people, but we're people. And as a friend of mine said, the problem with a living sacrifice is that it keeps crawling off the altar. and it's the people of God. There's not a one of us in here that hasn't had a time when we've crawled off the altar. And some of us, as we think about our past, the things we're reading in the Scripture, that defines our past, but we've been able to make things right and rectify with God. There's some of us that right now, in our present, we're dealing with some things. What do we do? You know, this whole morning is not about just, you know, here's how bad you are. By the way, we're all just as bad as you. This morning is about how can we change? How can we be more like Jesus? How can we live out the life that God wants us to live? How can we express biblical Christianity in living? How do we, as the people of God, live a counterculture Christianity? Because, gang, if you're going to live for Jesus, welcome to the counterculture. The world's going this way, but we're going a different way. You're like salmon swimming upstream, folks. If you're going to live for Christ, you are the ultimate counterculture in the world today. How do we do it? If I'm looking at my life right now and I'm thinking, what pastor's talking about, man, I'm in it. I sure hope nobody knows. Somebody might be sitting here saying, how did he know? I don't know. It's just Jesus. But here's the deal. If you find out you're going the wrong way, what do? You make a U-turn. A couple of years ago, I went to Atlanta. We went up to, what's that place where they do the swords and the jousting? You know, you eat dinner and you watch the show. Yeah, that place. They have one of those in Atlanta, yes. Thank you. Okay, back to the sermon, okay? You can get a turkey leg and a sword fight on Saturday, but, you know, I love you guys. You guys are great. But look, here's the deal. We went up there with some friends. When we started back, man, we started talking and yakking, and the next thing you know, we missed our exit. We were down about Stockbridge before we realized that we'd gone the wrong way. You know what we did? We didn't keep driving on the same road. It's amazing. We put our signal light on. We got off on the next exit. We turned around. We came back to Atlanta and then came down the right highway. Guys, that's what we do when we find that there's sin in our life. We take a U-turn. It's just a U-turn. It's a U-turn. You realize you're going in the wrong direction. You stop. You own it. Jesus, this is not right. I'm going in a direction that's out of bounds. I'm outside the parameters. This is not right. What do? You turn from that and you go the other way. You go in the direction of what is right. Praise God that He allows U-turns. Praise God He allows them on a daily basis. The Bible has a word for that. It's called repenting. Repenting is not just being sorry for what I've done. Repenting is, I recognize it's the wrong thing, and I'm turning away from it to do the right thing. Does that make sense? So what should we do? God's speaking to us. Well, make a U-turn. Some of us need to make a radical change for the sake of right living. You say radical. That was awful. Say it again. Radical. Some of you need to make a radical change. There's some of you need to get rid of your computers. There are others of you, you can't get rid of your computer, but what you can do is you can get a trusted friend or a wife to check behind you. Or you can make a decision at your house that computers are going to be in public areas only. There are some of you, frankly, that need to cancel some of your TV services. I don't understand why, as the people of God, we would pipe some of this garbage into our house anyway. Why are you paying people to pipe into your house things that are in opposition to what you say that you believe? Okay? There's some of you, there's a relationship that tomorrow morning when you get to the office, you need to have a private conversation with that person. You need to pull them aside and say, listen, this has to stop. And it's over right now. There are some of you, there needs to be some confession to a spouse. There are some of you that have been exploring some things that are not biblical, and you need to say, look, I'm going to exist in the identity with which God created me. And so on and so forth. Radical change. You know, it's interesting. When they find cancer, if it's at all possible, do you know what they do? They cut it out. And when they can't cut it out, They treat it, and they try to shrink it until it goes away. Chemo, radiation. They try to kill it. We need to be just as radical for sin. God has called us as the people of God to live a holy life. Lord, help us to live holy lives before you. Amen? We also need a commitment to seeing things God's way. I'm almost done. Chris, where are you? Are you going to do a closing chorus for us? Get ready. 2 minutes. We need a commitment to seeing things God's way and to living out our lives according to God's instructions. If you're ever going to get your life back in the lines, if you're ever going to get counterculture again, you're going to get out of the world and get into God's way of living, you're going to have to acknowledge that there is a God. You're not Him. He set a standard. And as Christians, we have submitted and yielded ourselves to live according to the teachings and standards of God. You've got to recognize the lines and agree with the Lord on it. And then lastly, you've got to humble yourself. See, a lot of times our pride gets in the way. I printed this out. There's a website I like called Got Questions. We don't see everything eye to eye, but I like this website pretty good. Here are some common objectives to God's commandments against sexual immorality. Number one, it's not wrong if we love each other. The Bible makes no distinction between loving and unloving sexual relationships. The only distinction the Bible makes is married or unmarried. Okay? Times have changed, and what was wrong in biblical times is no longer considered sins. You know what? It's interesting that most passages that the Bible speaks about when sexual immorality is mentioned also talk about greed. They talk about stealing. They talk about lust, these kind of things. We don't have any problem saying it's not right to steal, but we want to take this little part and like make it antiquity. No. God's character, listen to me, God's character hasn't changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same God now as He was 1,000 years ago. He has not changed. I don't care what culture says. Our God is immutable. But we're married in God's eyes. I like this. This argument implies that God is cross-eyed. The fallacy of this idea is that God who created marriage in the first place would retract His own command to accommodate what He has called sin. God declared marriage to be one man and one woman united for life. The Bible uses the image of a wedding covenant and marriage as a metaphor to teach spiritual truth. He takes marriage seriously, and His eyes see immorality for what it is, regardless of how we have cleverly repackaged it. Four, I can still have a good relationship with God because He understands. I wonder if we have made room and exception for our sin. God, you don't understand my situation. Anybody ever been there? Well, Proverbs 28:9 says, if one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. We fool ourselves when we think we can stubbornly choose sin and pretend that God does not care. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, whoever says I know him but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. We need to acknowledge it. We need to humble ourselves. We need to admit that God's way is the right way. And I need to submit myself unto the Lord, and I need to stop sinning. I need to radically find a way to stop sinning. If I need help, I need to get help. If I need to throw my TV out and go back to the days of reading books, let's do it. If I need to put a filter on my internet, let's do it. If I need to sever a relationship, let's do it. What's it going to take for you to cut it out? What's it going to take for us to cut it out? What's it going to take for us as we're in these last days to say, hey, the Lord is coming soon, and the days of playing games are over? God's called us to live a holy life. And lastly, the biblical solution for sexual immorality is to run. You need to realize that in many passages, God says to stand and fight. But when it comes to sexual immorality, what did God say? He said, run. There are some battles, men, we'll speak to you for a minute. There are some battles that you can stand and fight as a man. There's some battles you can overcome because you're tough and you're men's men. But there are times when the enemy is so great that the right response is to run. This is one of those times. Flee sexual immorality. Flee is not a short jog. It's a heavy sprint. Flee it. Let's pray. Chris, come on. Lord, I've said everything you had for me to say this morning. I believe I've been faithful to teach your Bible according to the way that you wrote it and according to the intent of your word. Now, Lord, as we've been looking at the scripture, we know that the Holy Spirit has been working in us because the same Spirit that inspired the writing of the scripture thousands of years ago illuminates it in our hearts as we read and study it. You've helped us to understand today. God, look, the big aha this morning is repentance. There's some of us, we've allowed our sin to dwell too long. And as we think about what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, we need to acknowledge, hey, it's not just that guy 2,000 years ago that's made room for sin, but in my life I've made room for sin, and Lord, I need to confess it. And I need to pray, Lord, for the breaking down of strongholds, for the filling of the Holy Spirit, for power, not just a Christianity of words, but a Christianity of word and power, power to live as I should, for strength to break the chains, for Jesus to break the chains, and for God's amazing grace over all of my failures, the ones of today and tomorrow and those days to come. Lord, work on us, we pray, and show us what each one of us should do as we respond. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's take some time with Jesus as we worship. You can pray. You know what to do. Do what the Lord's leading you to do.